Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the 17th Sunday after Trinity comes from our epistle reading of Ephesians. I, Paul, therefore a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's follow the text. Our reading for today is about unity. It's about oneness. Paul is speaking about the body of Christ, the church, the entire communion of saints. This section, it sounds very familiar to us. And that's probably because it's the basis for the Apostles and Nicene Creeds. We use these words to proclaim our faith. What better words to use? What better words to speak back to God than His own words spoken to us? Unity is a wonderful thing. It's a gift from God, given to the church. It's a oneness that cannot be broken. But we sinners do a lovely job at interjecting ourselves into the things that God does. We so desperately want to be a part of it, don't we? A part of all of it, a part of the doing, a part of the accomplishing. And we oftentimes take the things of God, the work of God, we try to make it our own. We think that the unity of the church is based upon the things that we do. It isn't. There's one body and one Spirit. That means there's one church united in Christ, holy and perfect and blameless. There's nothing that we can do to create or even to sustain this unity, this oneness. We don't create the body of Christ. Therefore, we don't create the church. The church is, and it has been, over all time and space. It is an institution, unmovable, unshakable, created and instituted and sustained by God and by God alone. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The true unity of the church is the work of Christ. The preserving of that unity is the work of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that we can do to create or preserve or destroy this unity, this oneness, and at that we thank the Lord. Paul speaks the words of our text for the comfort of the church. And this really and truly is comfort. Just as it is comfort that there is nothing that you or I can do to save ourselves or believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. For that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who calls and gathers, enlightens and sanctifies us in the one true faith. So too is it all the work of God that He's the one who establishes and creates and institutes and sustains the church of which He has made us to be. So what's at stake here is not the true unity of the church. And theologians use a Latin phrase for that sort of unity, unitas. This oneness, this unity, this unitas of the church can never be broken. What can be broken, what is at stake, and what we must be guarded against, we must guard ourselves against this, so that we don't fall away from this unity, this unitas, this one true faith. And that's done when there's schisms in the church, when there's false teaching, when there's false belief in who God is, what He's accomplished for us, how He accomplishes all of this for us. That's false doctrine sort of stuff. When we as individuals, when we as entire congregations, or even entire Christian denominations break from that unitas of the church, We cease to have unity with one another. There's another Latin phrase that theologians use for that, concordia. Maybe it's best heard as harmony. I know that might sound a little bit confusing, maybe difficult to understand, but we must be able to properly distinguish between these two things so that we can hear both God's law and his gospel in their proper sense, so that we might then guard, which might lead us away from this one true unity that God's given to us, that God has created his church in and his church to be. And it is a wonderful comfort to know that there is nothing that we can do to break the unity, that unitas that God has made. For that sort of unity is from God and God alone. There's nothing that sinful man can do to change that. But as comforting as that is, it's also just as frightening, and it should be just as frightening to hear that we can fall away into unbelief and we can break that unity, that concordia with the one true church. That's why it's important for us to be diligent as a congregation, as individuals, as a church body, to make sure that the things taught and preached within these walls are in concord with the Word of God. For when they aren't, we are at risk of losing the very thing that God has given to us. True doctrine is not an option. But in today's day and age, we seem to think that it is. The temptation is to think that doctrine isn't all that important. That true unity comes when we get together and we just say that we're united. But just saying that we're in agreement doesn't really mean anything. At risk of sounding trivial, maybe this way of looking at it will help us sort it out. A Broncos fan and a Raiders fan have absolutely nothing in common. It would be silly to say that they do. It would be silly to say that just because that they both like football, that they are in unity. It may be true that they both enjoy the game, but the outcome of that game, they're going to have completely different feelings and emotions and thoughts about it. And truth be told, and we all know this, only one of them is right. That's the Bronco fan. True and complete pity should be given to all Raiders fans. They've been deluded. We should say a prayer for them. Now, maybe I've gone a little bit too far, but I think you understand what I'm saying there. Our Lord has created his church. It's the body of Christ. Jesus Christ has won and accomplished the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation through his fulfilling of the law, his taking the sin of the world on himself, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, his ascension into heaven. And this, all of this victory, he gives to the church, to his body. To think differently about who the triune God is, about how sinners are saved from eternal death, about whether or not sin is real and needs to be atoned for, about whether or not Christ is true man and true God, about how Jesus gives the victory of the cross to us here in time and place. To think differently about these things is dangerous. All of these things actually do matter. To think that they don't is foolish. For believing differently about any of these things places us all on a dangerous path, one that can, and if left unchecked, will lead us away from the one true church. Paul speaks about being a prisoner for the Lord. In a very real sense, he was. He found himself in chains and eventually martyred for this proclamation of the gospel. He spent his life preaching about Christ, and the forgiveness of sins, so that the church here on earth, the many different congregations throughout his time and our time as well, could stand in unity with one another. It was important that we speak in one accord, that same doctrine. Not just so that we could stand against the evils of this world that would look for the church to be destroyed, but also so that we can be certain that the truth that we profess is in concord with the truth given to us by Christ our Lord. Unity is important. And what unifies us is Christ. To break away from Christ and his doctrine, his teaching, is to not be in unity with his body. To think that it's all right to believe whatever we want and then still call us Christians is to call God a liar. And so Paul urges us to walk in a manner of the calling to which we have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What Paul is saying here is that unity comes in oneness of doctrine, not in anything else. For we far too often see schisms divide churches and congregations, entire denominations, and those schisms that divide oftentimes have absolutely nothing to do with doctrine, but have to do with the small and trivial things that in the end don't matter. You may think that the carpet here in this sanctuary would be better green than red, but that doesn't mean that you aren't in unity with the guy who loves the carpet exactly how it is. Such trivial things should not matter, and we must bear with each other in regards to all of this. And I know such a thing might sound trivial and silly, but congregations have been divided over much less than the color of the carpet. Why is it that we seem to be so much more concerned about the color of the carpet, about the amount of hymns sung during distribution, about the service times, about whether or not we serve donuts or bagels after the service, than we are with the true doctrine of the church that really and truly makes us one with God and with one another? I'm not saying that all those other things don't matter. What I'm saying is that they don't matter. And if we can't bear with one another, with those trivial things, then how are we going to bear with one another in the midst of sin? How are we going to let the gospel reign supreme among us, forgiving that repentant brother who sinned against us, when we can't let it go that 20 years ago, the congregation voted to fix the roof instead of repave the parking lot? Letting those sort of squabbles breed within a congregation goes against the very unity that our Lord has created us in and to dwell in. And if we aren't willing to stand together in the doctrine of our Lord, not only proclaiming the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, but actually truly forgiving one another and bearing one another's burdens, then it doesn't matter if every single one of us agrees on the color of the carpet. Because what we are then is not the church. Instead, we're just a bunch of people who like to get together because we like the same sort of things. And if that's what's most important to us, I'm not sure what that makes us, but it doesn't make us the church. And so we hear Paul's admonition and correction given to us, and we must take it to heart, because there is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, and he has created us for a true unity in Christ Jesus. We are one. We must be one. He's made us to be one. If we are the church, then there is no other option. That is who we are. We are what Christ has made us to be, not what we believe we've made ourselves to be. And he's made us to be his body. We have not made him to be our head. And that's actually true comfort, because we can't screw it up. We can't make or break the body of Christ. What we can do is fall away from it. But that doesn't happen because of carpets or budgets or game nights or Christmas Eve service times or where we sit in the pews. That only happens when we no longer believe or teach or confess the one true doctrine of Christ handed down for us through the apostles. But here we are, sitting together to hear the doctrine of our Lord, brought together to hear the proclamation of sins forgiven, to be washed and fed and made clean each and every single Lord's day. And we also pray. We lift up God's holy church, full of sinful sinners. And we ask that the Lord of the church would do away with all sources of schism and divide, that he would break and hinder every single evil plan of our own sinful flesh, of the world, of the devil, that does not want his word to be taught in truth and purity, and does not want us to hear it taught and preached, so that we can have comfort in that unity, believe in all that Christ our Lord has done for us in concord and peace. Bear with one another. That's what the body of Christ does. Come together and receive his gifts of forgiveness and life and salvation. That's what the body of Christ does. Be drowned in that one baptism. Hold fast to that one faith. Believe in the one Lord Jesus Christ, for we have unity in him and him alone. In the name of Jesus.